We finished Ephesians last week, as you know. So what I intend to do for just a very short series is, in fact, it's three sermons, is something I've been writing for Day One magazine, a series for them. And it's called The Law, Legalism and the Sabbath. So there's three parts to it. And basically it's to understand how the law, God's Old Testament law, functions, what legalism is all about, and how it all relates today to the Sabbath. So that's the little series we're going to do. So this morning we're going to be looking at the law and what that means. Is this something that Christians are bound by, or as we're under grace, are we free from the constraints of the law? It's a subject that often causes disputes in churches today. The charge of legalism is levied at some people, or liberalism if you hold the opposite view. What does it all mean? What's it all about? And I think in order to understand this question, we really need to understand what is meant when we talk about the law. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is meant by the law? So what is the law? In the Old Testament, we find there are basically three main aspects to God's law. You know, God gave the children of Israel the laws he wanted them to abide by. And there were three main aspects to this. There were the ceremonial, or the ritual, laws. There was the judicial, or the civil law. And there is the moral law. So let's consider each one of these for a moment, and then we'll think about how they might relate to us. So first of all, the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law relates to the religious ceremonies and rituals of the Israelite nation, the things they had to do to perform as part of their worship, the sacrifices, the cleansings, etc. These were laws that actually were there to encourage the Israelite nation to focus on God. They reminded them of who God was. They reminded them of God's continued presence with them. They were requirements that ensured the people remained in that right relationship with God by bringing the sacrifices for sin, by having those cleansing rituals and ceremonies. They were requirements that reminded them that all that God had done for them. The feasts were things that reminded the Israelites of who God was and what he'd done. Particularly the Passover festival, a reminder there, wasn't it, of God's freeing them from slavery in Egypt. A picture for us of us being freed from sin. So these were the laws they had to be obedient to for this purpose. They were things the Israelites did as part of their worship. And their purpose, ultimately, was to point towards what God would do in sending the Messiah to be a once and for all sacrifice, a cleanser, a cleansing to free them from their sins. That's the ceremonial law. Then we come to the judicial law. Now the judicial law are laws that relate to the surroundings and culture of the nation. The surroundings and culture. So when they were wandering in the wilderness, for instance, there were certain laws they had to obey that were necessary because of those peculiar circumstances they were in. And some of those laws didn't apply once they'd settled in the promised land, because they were no longer relevant. Other laws were required, and we see that same thing today, don't we? Where laws once had a purpose, but no longer do. They fall into obscurity due to changes in culture and society. For instance, Henry VIII passed a law banning football and other games in order to ensure that archery practice didn't get put aside and forgotten. Now, I don't think we need that law today. And in fact, it's been repealed. But on the other hand, we have new laws, don't we? I mean, for instance, again, since the advent of computer technology, we have laws today that simply weren't needed 50 years ago. Laws that relate to privacy on computers, to all sorts of things about how computers are used in the world around us. And we need those laws today that we didn't need 50 years ago. So judicial laws are laws that are fluid based on the needs of a society. You know, many Christians struggle when they come across some of the judicial laws in the Old Testament and they wonder if they ought to be following them to the letter. Things like not having clothes made of more than one material, not eating shellfish or other non-kosher foods. And it's often these sorts of things that are used to ridicule Christianity. But once you understand that those laws were given for a specific purpose at a specific time, then it's not hard to answer such criticism. In fact, it's really common sense, isn't it? But God does expect us to obey the judicial laws of our land, unless, of course, they're in direct contradiction to his higher laws. We are to be, as Christians, model citizens of the society in which we live and the culture in which we find ourselves. Jesus followed the laws of his day, and he expects us to do the same. So that's the judicial law. Then we come to the moral law. The moral laws refer, in Hebrew, mishpatim. And that relates to God's justice and judgment. They are laws based on the nature of who God himself is. He is holy. He is just. He is unchanging. In other words, the moral law is a reflection of God's character. The moral law encompasses God's regulations on justice and respect and sexual conduct and are summed up in the Ten Commandments. Laws given by God for the guidance and the well-being of everyone. And they're not dependent on culture or circumstances. This is the law that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31:33. Where he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." This is the law that is written on our hearts and minds. You know, most people don't really have a conscience when it comes to eating shellfish. But we know instinctively that it's wrong to lie and to steal and to murder, because that law is written on our hearts. It's seared by our conscience. It's the moral law which is given to us for our benefit for all time, and it reflects the very character of God. So what was the purpose of the laws that God gave? Why did God give these laws? Well, there are various reasons that God gave the laws. Firstly, maybe we can see that they're there for our benefit. The laws are given for the benefit of mankind and to promote the welfare of our society. The value of the law in this respect is quite obvious, I think. Just imagine, as we were talking to the children, if there was a society where there were no laws. Imagine what it would be like. Total anarchy. You could do whatever you wanted to do. Is that the sort of place you want to live in? A place where people could steal and rape and murder with impunity? I don't think any of us would want to live in such a society, would we? But that's exactly where we would be if God hadn't given us his laws. Having law provides us with a measure of safety and security. So one of the purposes that God gives law is that it might be beneficial for the whole of us, our society. But another purpose of the law that God gives is that it reveals our sin. Romans 3:20, the verse before the passage we read, says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." The law is there to make us aware of our sin. You see, if there wasn't any rules, if there was no law, there would be no sin. We wouldn't be doing anything wrong. We wouldn't be aware, certainly, of breaking any of God's commands. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was only one law, one regulation. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. That was it. And they went and broke that one, didn't they? They only had one rule to keep, and they couldn't even do that. I think when we look at the judicial laws, we can see the point here. You know, when I'm driving along the road, and I see a sign by the side of the road, round sign with 30 in it, now I know that means I've got to do 30 miles an hour. No more than 30 miles an hour. That's the requirement of the law. That's what the law states. This is what the law says I must obey. I'm aware of this because in order to pass my driving test, I had to learn the highway code. And all of these regulations are laid down within the highway code. Now, if there was no sign, I wouldn't be aware of any speed limit, would I? The sign tells me what the law requires. And I also know that if I break that speed limit, there are consequences. Because breaking the law brings about consequences. And we all know that you get points on your license or you get fines or whatever it might be if you break the speed limits. So that the law, which is in this case expressed in that road sign, lets me know what I'm doing wrong if I'm breaking the speed limit. God's law, which is expressed in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, those written on our hearts and minds, lets us know when we're sinning. Lets us know when we're breaking God's law. And we know the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And by that, we don't just mean physical death. We mean separation from God. Separation from God for eternity. What the Bible calls hell. That's the destiny of every single person who breaks God's law. And we're all aware when we do that. That is what is our just deserts for breaking the law. But the law can't save us from that, can it? All the law can do is show us where we've gone wrong, show us our sin. I read a quote which says, "Moral law does not point people to Christ. It merely illuminates the fallen state of all mankind." You see, the law shows us the need of salvation, but not the way of salvation. Salvation, of course, is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's through repentance, through saying sorry for our sins, through turning away from our sin and turning to Him in faith that we might be saved. That verse in Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The law can't save us from our sin. The law just reveals our sin. We're only saved from our sin by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what relevance does the law have for us today? Do these Old Testament laws have any relevance for us? Well, I think we can answer that by thinking about what Jesus himself did during his earthly life, because Jesus is our example. And Jesus fulfilled the laws in every respect. Luke 24:44 says, where Jesus says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He also says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished." Now Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law through his redeeming work. All those sacrifices, all those rituals, all those cleansing things they had to go through, all were shadows of what Christ himself would do. They pointed towards what he would come to do. He has fulfilled that law completely through his redeeming work. Consequently, since his work is now finished with salvation, then there is no longer any need to fulfill those ceremonial laws. They have no purpose or meaning. There's no longer any need to fulfill the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices. In fact, it's a blasphemy to do so. Because any continuation of those laws would suggest that the work of Christ on the cross was not sufficient. So for us today, those ceremonial laws, they point towards Jesus, but are no longer in effect because they have been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the judicial law. He was obedient to all the requirements that were demanded of him in the culture and the circumstance in which he lived. Remember the issue of the taxes when they came to him and said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? That was the law. And Jesus in Mark 12 says to them, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. In other words, yes, pay your taxes. And even remember the temple tax, the tax that was required of Jews for the upkeep of the temple. They came to Jesus and said, well, you know, you're going to pay your temple tax. And Jesus said to Peter, go off and find a fish, and in that fish you'll find a 4-drachma coin, and that coin will pay our temple tax. And that's what happened as well. He fulfilled the judicial law. He fulfilled the requirements of his day. Jesus also fulfilled the moral law by perfectly meeting its requirements. Something none of us are able to do. Something no one else has ever been able to do. To obey the Ten Commandments, both in thought and in deed. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes us through some of those commands and explains them more fully, doesn't he? He says, you know, when you're talking about murder, it's not simply if you actually go and kill somebody. If you think about it, you're breaking the law. It's not actually committing adultery that is necessarily wrong. It's just, sometimes it's the thought is just as bad. None of us are able to fulfill the requirements of the law, but Jesus did. Jesus was obedient to the moral law in thought and in deed and in action. And if he hadn't been so, he could never have been the perfect sacrifice for sin. These moral laws given for the benefit of all mankind are still in effect today. And they will be, as Jesus says, until everything is accomplished. Of course, because of what Jesus accomplished, we're no longer under law but under grace, we read in Romans, don't we? If we've trusted in him for salvation through repentance and faith, then we're not going to suffer the consequences of that moral law. Eternal separation from God. We're free from the constraints of the law in the sense we're not going to suffer the consequence of the law. It's like me breaking the speed limit but being given immunity from paying the fine. That's what God's done for us in Jesus. Even though we all break God's law, even though we all let him down, because of what Christ has done, if we put our faith in him, we will be free from the consequence of the law. So does that mean I am then free to break the speed limit whenever I like? Of course not. God still expects us to be obedient to the law, to his laws, to his moral laws. And in fact, we read that obedience to the law is a mark of genuine faith. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience to God's law out of love for Christ is a mark of a true Christian. The law's given for our benefit, but we're not free to ignore it. Now, there's a misrepresentation of the law in many churches today, which perhaps can be summed up by saying that now we're in Christ, we are free from the need to obey God's law. Because we're free from the consequences, we're free from the need to obey it. That is not true. I think we've seen this morning that although we're free from the consequence of the law, we are not at liberty just to do what we want where God's law is concerned. God expects us to obey his laws. And if, as we said at the start, his laws are a reflection of his character, that character ought to be seen in us. In other words, all true believers will desire to be obedient to God's law. We will want to be obedient to God's law because we love God, because of who he is, and his character reflected in us. If we think we can pick and choose and decide which bits we like and which bits we don't really know God. We don't really love God as we should. Now, in all of this, you're probably thinking, well, where does legalism come in? Where does this idea of the Pharisees and their obedience to the law, which Jesus despised and hated and rejected. Where does that come in? What does it mean to be legalistic? Well, if you want to know that, you've got to come tonight, because tonight we'll be talking about what legalism is and how that relates to what we've been thinking about in the law this morning. So this isn't the full picture this morning. It's only part of the picture, but it's the pit. We need to understand that the law is not there to ruin our fun. It's given by God for our benefit. And if we love God, if we want to serve God, we will choose to serve Him by being obedient to Him. So if you want to know about legalism, please come along this evening and we'll learn a bit more about that. But let's just pray.